Can I welcome everyone to our family night tonight in the Saviour's name? Visitors that are with us, we're delighted to see you. I want to introduce you to a group of young ladies who come from a place called Portavogie. Most of you will not know where Portavogie is, but if you get your map out of Northern Ireland and you look to the most easterly point, Portavogie is right there. It's a fishing village, and these young ladies are here tonight to sing. Now, they haven't got an official name chosen yet, but we've called them the Trinity Singers because they're from Trinity Free Presbyterian Church in Portavogie.
Well, we do count it a privilege to be here tonight to take part in your service, and our prayer would be that the words of these pieces would speak to someone here tonight.
Sometimes it seems of deepest gloom, sometimes we're there. We're to thank tonight to the Reverend David Park for the opportunity of coming along tonight and doing something I don't normally do, and that is to be able to share a personal word of testimony of what the Lord Jesus Christ means to me. Now, he's asked me just to mention this new CD, DVD, as it, I get mixed up. BBC is about all I know. But CDV, and it's all about the Reverend W.P. Nicholson. DVD, isn't that right? Hallelujah. And it's all about the Reverend W.P. Nicholson. And I felt for two reasons that I wanted to do this. And the first one was that the generation that knew personally W.P. has almost died out. And it would be good to get men of God who have been used of the Lord, who were either converted or came under the influence of this great Ulster evangelist, and to have first-hand accounts of those tremendous days in this province. And so it lasts for about an hour and a quarter, and it's not just interviews, it takes you to Scotland, different places, and gives you a photographic history, and it's wonderfully intertwined. And the Reverend James McClellan has done a wonderful job on this, and it's priced £12.95, and all the proceeds go towards Deborah House, a home for abused girls and children over there in Romania, in a work that is near and dear to our hearts. And so do get a copy, and make a lovely Christmas present and something that you can have all year round and to play now and again, and it'll be a real blessing to your soul. But as I said already tonight, that I've been asked along to share a word of testimony, or I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now my testimony, believe it or not, goes back not only before the foundation of the world, when I was chosen in love in Christ, but it goes back also to the year 1859. Not that I was born then, but there was two tremendous things happened in the year 1859. And the first one was that Charles Darwin published his book, The Origin of Species, which was to become the Bible or the handbook of the evolutionist movement. And that came, and it was almost like an earthquake upon the Christian church when the book of Genesis and the Bible doctrine of creation was being challenged, and the churches were in a great state of confusion and how to answer this so-called man of science. And that was the first thing that happened in the year 1859 that was very important on the calendar of the church. But the second thing was this, that it was in that year that God answered science, not with intellectualism, but God answered science with a great move of a spirit. And we read in the Word of God that it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And when the church, like Eli, was trembling for the ark of God, God moved by his spirit, and right through the whole of the United Kingdom and Scotland and England and Wales, the spirit of God began to work. And in particular here in Ulster, and we're very familiar with the history because just outside Ballymena in the little village of Kales, four young men met together, and they met together for prayer and that God would send revival. And they had with them a copy of George Mueller's book. And this man of God, a man of faith, who prayed in over £7 million and never asked for a penny. And they believed that if God could do miracles for George Mueller, then God could do a miracle of revival even in the land and in the province of Ulster. And so they met together, just four young men, in a schoolhouse, and the prayer meeting began to grow. And then God opened up the windows of heaven, and God poured out His Spirit. And over 100,000 souls, it's estimated, in the province of Ulster, as a result of that mighty move of the Spirit of God, were swept into the kingdom of God. Now, it was exactly 100 years later, in the year 1959, that it was the 100th anniversary of this great revival movement. And it was decided by the major denominations in Ulster at that time that they would have various meetings. to celebrate and to commemorate what God had done during those momentous days. And they had meetings across the whole of the province, here in Ballymoney and Ballymena, Belfast, Londonderry, Coleraine, right throughout the whole of the province. And they invited well-known preachers from America and from England, various parts of the world, to come as guests and to preach the Word of God. Now, there was an American preacher that was invited by the name of Dr. Appleman. He was a converted Jew, and some of the older folks here in the meeting maybe have read his books or have read the story of how this man, a Jew, was converted to Christ. And he was invited over to Ulster to have a special evangelistic meetings in the month of May. Now, he brought with him a young man from Texas by the name of Johnny Bassanio, and he was a converted trumpet player. He was a dance band leader and a wonderful gift for music, and he came along to play the trumpet and to provide music for the Appleman campaign. Now, something happened. There was a division. There was a fallout, and the result was that Johnny Bassanio was left very much on his own. And he was invited by the Emmanuel Mission in the street where I was raised to come and to have an evangelistic campaign. Now, he was a great trumpet player, but he had never really preached at a mission before or done an evangelistic campaign. But he accepted the invitation, and something wonderful happened. God gave an after wave of the 1859 revival, and revival came into our community. Could you believe it that people were actually queuing up early to get into this mission hall and to have the opportunity of hearing the Word of God? Now, I as a boy had been sent along to the Emmanuel Mission in Roslyn Street. It was just across the road from our home, and I was born into a family. There was 8 boys and there was 1 girl. And I have no doubt my mother had her own reasons for chasing us all off to Sunday school, and then she would have a piece of peace and quiet. But we went along to Sunday school, and there we were faithfully taught the Word of God. And I say this especially to Sunday school teachers. It's a hard, difficult work. But you know, the Bible says, "Be not weary in well-doing, for we shall reap in due season if we faint not." And I can remember going along to the Sunday school, and the very faithful Sunday school teachers, and we had some teachers who were very subtle, and they would say to us as youngsters, "Well now, if you learn this passage of the Word of God and learn it off by heart, we'll give you 2 shillings, or 2 bob as we used to call it in those days." And mind you, for a wee boy in Belfast, 2 shillings was a big amount of money. And I learned passages of the Word of God off by heart, and not that I might learn the Word of God, but that I might have 2 shillings as a prize. And I learned passages like John 14, and it was a great help to me later on when I came into the ministry. And so I was taught the Word of God, and the Word of God was implanted within my heart. And one thing that I loved to do was to go to the children's mission or the children's meetings on a Tuesday night. And those children's meetings were very special. Now, you'll be thinking I'm as old as the Reverend Roy Stewart, but I'm not really. But in our street, nobody had a television, believe it or not. And now, I'm not Methuselah, I'm Stanley Barnes. But nobody had a television. And it was a fascinating thing when a television came in the wee kitchen house, and people would duke in trying to get a look at the old box. And I can remember going along to the children's meetings, and one thing fascinated me was a man by the name of John Phillips. He led the children's work, and John Phillips was a master with a flannel graph. And I used to love to watch the flannel graph stories from the Bible. Now, the thing about John Phillips was this, that John had a little whistle in his voice. And when he spoke, he always had this whistle in his voice. And he would say, "Now, sit up in your seat, boys and girls." And he would whistle his way through the meeting. And that always fascinated me, too. Not that I would mimic anybody. I'm not like David Parks. But however, I remember going along to the meetings, and I was one of these wee boys, you know, out in the street, rough and ready. And no matter what I found, I would pick it up, if it was a screw or if it was a nut. I remember finding this washer. Now, I'm not talking about a dishwasher. I'm talking about a wee washer. It's like about a penny with a hole in the middle of it. And I popped it into my pocket. I decided then on Tuesday night came and went along to the children's meeting. And we came to the part of the offering. And John Phillips said, "Now, boys and girls, sit up. We're going to lift the offering for God's work." And he whistled his way through to the offering. And I remembered the washer. And I thought I'd go the second mile and I would give the washer into the offering. And the basket came along and I just slipped it in. And I thought, really, they'll get a gross shock when they get the washer in the offering. But anyway, nothing was said. And on the next Tuesday night, John Phillips came and came to the offering. And he held up the washer. And he says, "Now, boys and girls, we had the offering last week, God's offering, and somebody put in this washer," so they did. And you know, I thought it was Kentucky Fried Chicken. I thought the windows were going to open and judgment was going to fall and lightning was going to strike me dead. I was never as afraid in my life. But you know, I can never forget the memory of John Phillips in so many ways, and the impression that godly children's worker made in my heart. But you know, as a young boy growing up in East Belfast in the shipyard area, and I can remember going to serve my time, and went to work in a factory, in a weaving factory at 14 years of age. And believe it or not, on a Friday you started at 8 and you didn't finish the 8 at night, cleaning the looms and doing all the rest. And you think of a wee toddler at 14 years of age and having to work all those hours. But I remember going into the factory and growing up into the things of the world and losing interest in the things of God. But you know, in my family, I had one sister. She was the eldest, Winnie. I always knew Winnie as a Christian, and Winnie was a great prayer warrior. And week by week in that little mission hall, my name was lifted up along with my brother's. "Lord, save my brothers and save my brother Stanley." And so eventually I went in to serve my time. Now, I don't normally tell people this. I went to be a baker and I went to the UCBS. Now, many of you can remember what that stands for, United Cooperative Bakery Society. We used to call it uncles, cousins, brothers and sisters because everybody was related in the bakery. I can remember getting into the things of the world even deeper, into the card schools, going out into the nightclubs and into the dances, young fella at 16 and a half years of age, and getting deeper and deeper into the things of the world. But all the time my sister was praying, "Lord, save my brother." And I can recall her that the Emmanuel Mission at 1959, the mission came along, Johnny Bassanio was there, and everybody was talking about this converted dance band leader and the great meetings. And I had no intention of going. It was the last thing in my mind of going to an evangelistic mission. But you know, God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Now, before I was converted, I loved the cinema and I loved the picture house, and especially John Wayne, because according to my father, it was John Wayne and my dad won the war between them. And I loved to go and see John Wayne movies, and I loved the cinema, and I would go there maybe twice a week. And I went across the street and knocked on the door and asked, "Was this fella Jim in?" And his mother says, "No, Jim has already gone out. I'm sorry." And I came down the passageway and I stood. Then I remembered the mission and the Emmanuel Hall. And I thought to myself, well, I don't like going to the cinema on my own. I'll just go into the mission and I'll slip into the back seat and I'll be last in, but I'll be first out of the mission. I'll go and hear this American who everybody's talking about. That night I went into the Emmanuel Mission, sat in the back seat, and I listened to every word that was said. And you know, when God is speaking to the heart, he speaks in a personal way. And I felt that night there was nobody else in the meeting, but God was speaking to me. And as the preacher that night spoke of the love of God, how that God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners, and how that Christ died for the ungodly, I knew that night in a way that I had never known before, that if I was the only sinner that ever lived in this universe, Jesus Christ, the lovely Son of God, would have to go and die on that middle cross if I was ever to reach heaven by the new birth and the knowledge of sins forgiven. And so at the end of the service, he said, we're going to sing a hymn, "Just As I Am Without One Plea, But That Thy Blood Was Shed For Me, O Lamb of God, I Come." And being an American, he had no mercy on us. And he said, if you want to receive Jesus Christ, I want you to walk a middle aisle and come down to the front and kneel and receive Jesus as your Savior. And you know, the conflict was on in my heart. And that awful battle between heaven and hell, between the Lord and the devil, was taking place. And it was my soul had become a battlefield. And that night, thank God, the Lord won the victory. I think it was about the third verse, I got grace to step out of my seat, walk down to the front and to kneel, and to confess my need of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You know who met me at the front? Wee Mr. Phillips, the man with the whistle in his voice. And he knelt down with me at the side of an old Sunday school form that I had sat on it on many occasions. And he opened up God's Word, John 3:16. And he pointed out, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever... And he said, look, you put your name in there, that if Stanley Barnes would believe in him, he should not perish but have everlasting life. And I didn't know much about the theology of salvation. I just knew that I was a sinner, and that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that if I prayed the sinner's prayer, God be merciful to me, the sinner, and claim the promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I would be saved. And you know, God did a miracle in my heart that night. I was truly saved. I was born again of the Spirit of God and became a child of God. And I got insurance through the Word of God. You see, that's the work of Christ that makes us safe, but it's the Word of Christ that makes us sure. And the Lord gave me a promise. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. And so I received Christ, and I received the assurance of salvation, that I was no longer on the broad road, but now I was on the narrow road that leads to heaven and home. But you know, God's purpose for us is that when we're saved, that we're saved to serve. Paul said of the believers at Thessalonica, "Ye turn from idols to serve the true and the living God." And I knew that I was redeemed by a price, that I was not my own, that I was bought with a price, and I was to glorify God in my body. And so I began to seek and to serve the Lord at that particular time. But you know, I had one passion in my life, and it was sport. And I loved the sport of judo. And I was involved with a judo club and young fellows who were good fellows, clean fellows, never heard dirty talk. They were very upright and moral and good fellows. And above all in life, I wanted to get the coveted black belt, to get the first dan, and to reach that stage. And those of you who are familiar with the sport of judo, and we'll know that you start off with a red belt and then a white belt, and then you get a yellow belt, an orange belt, a green belt, a blue belt, a brown belt, and eventually you reach the first dan stage, the black belt stage. And I began to attend judo clubs every night in the week. It was so zealous. And I started work early in the bakery in the mornings, and I would be up before 5 o'clock, and I went to the bakery, and I would be practicing all the judo moves. I was the on-crown champion of the flour bags. I kicked the living daylights out of every one of them. And I used to get a rope and put it round the pole, and I would practice all the moves of going in and seinagi and tumanag and all the different judo moves. And I began to go up through the belts and began to really enjoy myself. But you know, the Lord says, as many as I love, I rebuke. And if you're a child of God, the Lord will let you go so far, and then the Lord will begin to pull the reins. And I was reaching up to the black belt stage, and suddenly I took ill. I was taken into hospital. My mother was told, they thought perhaps it was pleurisy at first, or paralysis, or some polio, or something else. They weren't sure. But I knew I was critically ill. I remember lying in the hospital, and I didn't know whether I was going to live or die, and getting penicillin every 6 hours in the hospital. And I remember lying in the hospital bed, and you know, my life began to go before me, and began to look back and to think. And I can honestly say this, young people, I was not afraid to die, because I knew it was well with my soul. I was saved, and I knew and I loved the Lord. But while I was not afraid to die, I was ashamed to die. Because as I looked at my life, I could see there was nothing but leaves. There was no fruit. There was nothing to lay at the Savior's feet. And I remember praying in the hospital, and I said, Lord, if you raise me up. And it wasn't a coward's prayer. It was a prayer of a repentant child of God. And I said, Lord, if you forgive me and raise me up, then, Lord, I'll give my life to you. And so I remember in a wonderful way God healed me. And I can't explain it, but it was as if the stranger of Galilee came into that little hospital ward, laid his hand upon me. And I felt a sensation and a touch in my body that I could never explain to this moment. But I knew that God had healed my body. And very soon I was restored to health and strength. The Reverend S.B. Cook came up to see me, and he was a very close friend. And I told him what had happened and that I wanted to get back to the Lord and into his work. Well, you know, at that time, Dr. Paisley was just beginning to make a name for himself. I was going to the Emmanuel Mission, and Dr. Paisley was getting into all sorts of trouble. As a matter of fact, he was never out of trouble in the city of Belfast. He was always protesting about something. And I thought to myself, well, this is one religious fanatic, and I'm going to go down and hear this man for myself. And I went down to the old Ravenhill Church and heard Dr. Paisley preach, and I said, this is a church for me. And I left the Emmanuel Mission, and much to the upset of the friends there. But I felt this was to be the spiritual home where God would have me to be. And I remember going to an old aunt who was in the Brethren, and I said to her eventually that the Lord had called me into the ministry. One Sunday morning, sitting in the old Ravenhill Church, Dr. Paisley was preaching on the words, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying the bow, turned back in the day of battle. And he just pointed to the gallery and he said, young man, will God write over your life that you turn back in the day of battle? Young man, go through with God. And I remember sitting there and saying, Lord, whatever you have for my life, Lord, I'm prepared to go through with God. And I went to see this old Christian aunt, and the Lord bless her. She was a wonderful lady. She was in the Plymouth Brethren. And I said to her, you know, God is calling me into the work of the ministry. And along with Dr. Paisley's church. And you remember those old spectacles you were talking about in my night, brother? But she had a wee fancy pair. And she sort of looked down her nose at me. And she says, God help you, son. You'll never be out of trouble with that big man. God help you, son. And you know, she was right. I'm still in trouble even up to the day. But ever looking back, I thank God for all that Dr. Paisley meant to me as my minister, as my friend, and then more especially as moderator of the church down through the years. And God gave me a call to go into Bible school. And I have to confess, I prayed, Lord, shut the door. Lord, shut the door. Lord, are you joking? Is this really Stanley Barnes that you're calling for to go into Bible school? Sure, Lord, I have no education. Left school as I was 14, when I was about 10 or 11 years of age, I was involved in an accident. A fellow threw a brick and I didn't get out of the road quick enough, caught me in the hip, damaged my hip, and I ended up in the hospital. And I was there for about 9 months in plaster of Paris, from across here right down to my feet, and lay there just in that hospital in Hay Park Children's Hospital off the Armour Road. But the good thing was I didn't have to go to school for almost 2 years. And I came out of hospital, I was in a wheelchair for a long time, and then I wore a steel splint, and you know, one of those old boots that they used to wear, and I had to go through those 2 years and missing a great lot of school. And so the Lord said yes, and he opened the door, and I went into the missionary training college in Glasgow. And you know, it was difficult, but you know, I prayed a prayer, and it's still my prayer even to this day. Lord, nail my hands to the plough with Calvary love, and Lord, give me the grace never to turn back. And God answered that prayer. Remember, we had to learn English first of all. I had to go to an English class. And we had a Miss McDonald, and she was from the Highlands. And she looked at me, and she thought I must have been very intelligent looking. And she looked at me, and she said, "Well, Mr. Barnes, perhaps you can tell us what a demonstrative noun is." And I looked at her, and you know, I just smiled, and I said, "Well, you know, there's a low down, go down, and a showdown." And everybody laughed, but she didn't laugh. And she had the showdown after the class. And she really nailed me to the wall and gave me the biggest telling off. Of course, I was totally out of order in what I did, and I deserved all I got. But you know, I went through the 2 years in the WAC, and eventually, to cut a long story short, we ended up in the work of the Free Presbyterian Church. And I was just thinking tonight, sitting there, what great things the Lord has done here in Ballymun. I remember as a student getting a bus all the way from Belfast, coming down to Ballymun, meeting somebody, and they would take me out to Cabra and preaching in the old building at Cabra. And I looked back and I said, "Lord, you've done great things for us. We're off. We are glad, even as a church here in Ballymun." And now I can say tonight, I have been young and now I am old and reached the stage of retirement. But you know, it's a wonderful thing to be a child of God. People say to me sometimes, you know, Christians, you're only good living for what you get out of it. And it's absolutely right. I'm getting a lot out of it. And it pays not only to be a Christian in life, but it pays to be a Christian in death. And I would ask you tonight, can you say, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain"? And if the death angel was to come tonight, and if this was your final night on earth, tell me, friend, where would your soul be in eternity? You know, there was a famous atheist by the name of Voltaire. He blasphemed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. On one occasion, he was down in Hyde Park in London, and he was having one of his meetings, and he was ridiculing the Bible and making a mockery out of Christianity. And as he was speaking, he said, "I'm going to do something to show and to demonstrate that there is no God." And he took out his watch and he held it up and he said, "I'm going to give God 3 minutes to strike me dead and to prove that he exists." And he stood with his watch held up high and he said, "Come on, God, do it now. Strike me dead. Prove that you really exist." 3 minutes passed by, took his watch and he returned it to his pocket. And he looked at the Christians with disdain and he said, "What fools to believe in a God who couldn't strike me dead." But you know what he didn't know was this, that you can't exhaust the patience of Almighty God in 3 minutes. But the time came when Voltaire had to die, and the nurse who attended him has put it in record and print. And Voltaire was at the end of the journey, facing the final step to go out into eternity. The man who had challenged God to strike him dead. And as he was dying, death sweat was upon his brow, his eyes were sinking into his head, and he took a turn for the worst. And his friends came over and they said, Harry, hold on, Harry. Harry, Harry, hold on. Do your best to hold on, Harry. And on his deathbed, Ingersoll cried out, hold on, hold on. I've nothing to hold on to. And he died and closed his eyes in death and went out into a Christless eternity. But oh, what a difference it makes when you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, because the one who's with you in life is with you in the valley of the shadow of death. And then eventually you can say, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know the prospects opening to the Christian's view, hallelujah, are grander as the days go by. And it really is a grand thing to be a Christian. You remember one of old, he said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And you know, that's why I've given this little word of testimony tonight. Not to glorify me, because who am I? I'm nothing. Only a sinner saved by grace. But Christ is everything. And I would persuade you tonight to become a Christian and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the older you get, the more you realize the truth of the words. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. A young missionary doctor gave up his medical profession, practice here at home, went to the mission field, was only there a matter of months, and he died, took fever and died, and home to be with the Lord. People were shocked. People back home said, why this waste? And far better that he had never gone to the mission field. Eventually his personal belongings were brought back to his mum and dad, and especially his Bible. And when they opened the Bible, they turned to the inside page, and on the inside were these words, no reserve, no retreat, and thank God, no regrets. Tell me about you tonight, friend. When you come to the end of the journey, will you be able to say, thank God, no reserve, no retreat, no regrets, because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Oh, I trust tonight, if you're here and you're not saved, that even tonight you'll come claim God's promise. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And the Lord who saved me is the Lord who can save you tonight. And he can take up that life and use it to the extension of his kingdom. May the Lord bless the simple word of testimony this evening. Thank you.